concerns the doctrine or teaching on spiritual gifts. And I know you have covered already the first 11 verses. And the first 11 verses have to do with doctrine, the doctrine of spiritual gifts. And then verse 12 onwards, verse 12 to verse 26 gives the illustration concerning spiritual gifts. And then the last part, from verse 27 to verse 31, has to do with application or practice. So verse concerning spiritual gifts, 12 verse 1 to 11, doctrine, 12 to 26, illustration, and then 27 to 31, the application. So let's deal with the illustration over here. So spiritual gifts are given by God for the good of the church. And every believer, every Christian should have a spiritual gift. Some may have more, some may have less, but everyone will have at least a spiritual gift to use for the growth and the maturity of the church. And it's the Holy Spirit that decides which gift we have. And so this is found in verse 11. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. As he will. We may desire certain gifts. We can pray for certain gifts. But it's up to the Holy Spirit to give what gifts, right, He wants us to have. And it's not by choice that I should be a full-time minister in the church. It involves a call. And actually, when I was in JC, in school, my ambition at that time, when I finished my studies and after university, I planned to be a teacher. That was my ambition, to be a school teacher. But then along the way, the Lord called. And of course, when the Lord calls you, He will give you the gift, the spiritual gift necessary to do His work, which was to teach His word. Instead of being a teacher in school teaching English or history, well, teach Bible, right? And teach Greek. So He will give you the gift if He wants you to serve in that area. So it's up to Him. And once, of course, He has called you or given you the gift, you will see it. You'll recognize it. Because when you use the gift, you find that you yourself are blessed, and others also are blessed when you use the gift faithfully, prayerfully. You see the Lord blessing, right? His church, His people. You will know for sure. So how do you know the gift? What gift you have? I hope it was dealt with the last time. You know which gift you have, not by filling up a survey form. In the past, I used to, because I was taught that way, how to let your members know which spiritual gifts they have. And when I was in Bible college, one of the pastoral ministry lecturers say, do a survey, and then he gave out a form, right, for all of us to fill in. So we practice it first. We have to fill in according to the questions, 100 questions, and rate them 1 to 5. And then, there are these questions. So you rate yourself 1 to 5. You have so many points, you have this gift. You have so many points, you have that gift. And so I tried it on my young people, because I was in charge of the Lively Teens Fellowship in Life Church in those days. So try it on the young people. Fill in this form. Know what spiritual gift you have. And lo and behold, when the results came back, all the girls had the gift of pastoring. Something must be wrong somewhere. So this is not the way. It's not something mechanical. Spiritual things are spiritually what? Discerned. Not mechanically, robotically, scientifically discerned by taking a survey. Spiritually discerned. In other words, you must pray. In other words, you must be filled with the Spirit. In other words, you must be faithful and active in God's church and fellowship
And then just be active. And as you are active, and then you participate, by and by the Spirit will show you, oh, you're good in this area. People are blessed when you do this, you know, or do that. Then you know that's where your gift lies. And so it is some, it must be spiritually discerned, alright? So, and then it's the Holy Spirit who will guide you and show you which gift or gifts you have. So take note of this. Now, there's a problem, of course, in the Corinthian church. Corinthian church, if you have studied 1 Corinthians, it is a very carnal church, very worldly. And so with the carnality and worldliness, there was a lot of division. Because everyone wants to have power and position, fighting for the top seat and so on. And so even with regard to the spiritual gifts, oh, they want the gifts that are very highlighting, right? Prominent. Put you in the forefront. People will all look at you, you know, and the lesser gifts of not of power, but of service, nobody wants. And so everybody is fighting for power and position. And so a lot of division in the church. A lot of factions. And the abuse of the gifts only aggravated this kind of a division. And then here it tells us that, so the illustration is given. All are given differing gifts. Not everyone has the same gift. So verse 12, the illustration of the body. For as the body is one, and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Alright? So there shouldn't be any division. In the use of spiritual gifts, there should be unity. In fact, when the gifts are understood and used properly, it will enhance unity in the church. Because the gifts are given to what? Perfect the church. And of course, one of the perfections of the church must be unity. But when the gifts are understood rightly and used rightly, it will promote unity, not disunity. If the using of the gifts is promoting disunity, then your understanding and application of the spiritual gifts is wrong. Right? So you must change. So understand this fact. That just like the body, our human body is one body, but has many parts, many members. So the church also, there are many members, right? Individual Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ. And although there are all these differing members, many members, yet it is still one body. So being many are one body, so also is Christ. You know, just like an orchestra. Different musicians playing different instruments, and then one conductor, right? So Jesus Christ is the conductor, and we are all what? Musicians playing different instruments, and then when we follow the conductor as he conducts, and we pray and we play our instruments according to, you know, the score, then that we produce beautiful music. Right? So in the same way, we have to realize this. And then verse 13, for by one Spirit, why is this the case? It is because we have only one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one Spirit. By one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body, the body of Christ. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be born or free, have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So unity, right, is the key over here. There's only one Spirit, not multiple or many spirits, only one Spirit, and only one baptism. When we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are born again and then baptized into one body, the body of Christ. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, right? It's not the case that the Jews are superior, the Gentiles are inferior. Whether you're a Jewish Christian or you're a Gentile Christian, you are Christian, right? No such thing as first-class Christian or second-class Christian, based on race. All are one in Christ. Whether we be born or free, whether you are slave whether you are a citizen, a free man, a citizen of the Roman Empire, whether you are a slave or a citizen, whether you are a white-collar worker or a blue-collar worker, whether you have brains or whether you have brawn, whatever occupation you're in, all have been made to drink into one spirit. There's this unity. All are equal. All are valuable. All are worthy. All are useful. So take note of this. And all receive the common faith. No such thing as the Jews have more salvation, Gentiles have less salvation. Or if you are a low-paying worker, or you know, your spiritual blessing is less. If you are a CEO of a company, your spiritual blessings are more. No such thing. All receive the same salvation, spiritual blessing. No such thing as first, second, or third class, right? Citizens in God's kingdom. So this, of course, speaks against the charismatics today, the Pentecostals. They have this differentiation. Last semester, we offered charismatism Q&A online. And so I have marked some of these papers that I have. And of course, the papers, assignments include a testimony. And there are those, and some testified they were from charismatic churches. And how in the charismatic church, there are these first class and second class Christians. You are baptized the first time. Well, you may be Christian, but then you are sort of lower class, second class Christian. You must be baptized a second time. Then you become first class. You'll be powerful, right, Christian. And if you are baptized a second time, you speak in tongues, you're first class. But if you're not, you're second class. Well, no such thing. Only one baptism. No such thing as second baptism. One baptism and all in the same class. Right? All receiving the same salvation. So there should be unity, not disunity in the church. Right? And the spiritual gifts that are given by the Spirit will foster, will build up this unity. So by one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be born or free, have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And so from verse 14 onwards, verse 12 to 13 emphasizes the unity. Then verse 14 onwards emphasizes the diversity. There is unity in diversity. Although there's the same Spirit, yet there are different functions, different roles, right, given to us in the body of Christ. So just like the illustration of our own body, right, we have eyes, we have the head, have the eyes, and has the eyes, the ears, the mouth, the nose, and then the body, the hands and the feet. So all the members, different members, are all equally important and necessary, different members, and yet all are necessary, all are needed for the proper functioning of the body, of the church. So for the body is not one member, but many. And we need each other. We are interdependent. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? You can, you know, deny that. Like in the church, Corinthian church, they were despising other members of the church. Oh, you don't have the miraculous gifts, right? Say the gift of healing, the gift of tongues, the gift of interpretation, the gift of prophecy. You only have, you know, the ordinary grace gifts of administration or exhortation, the non-miraculous gifts. Well, we have the miraculous gifts, therefore we are more important. And then they deny those who don't have these miraculous gifts. You may deny them, but you still need them. They are still part of the body, despite what you say. So we should not speak so foolishly. And then verse 16, and if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? Well, if your whole body was an eye, I think you'd be very sad. You can only see what you see, a good food, you cannot eat. How to eat? No mouth, right? No hands to take the food. You'll be miserable. So if the whole eye were the body, not only will it be so ugly and monstrous, but it's useless. Where were the hearing? If the whole body were the hearing, where were the smelling? So you get the point, right? The illustration. We need each other. We need one another. We need all the different parts. We need all the different functions of the body. So the church too, having many members with different gifts, right, and abilities, we all need one another. No one is more important than another person. All are equally important. So that's basically what it's trying to say here in the rest of the verses. And then in verse 25 is the key. There should be no schism. When we realize we need one another, there'll be no division. Right? We will appreciate one another, and we will also take care of one another. Just like if you're sick, you're down with flu, rhinovirus, runny nose, and sore throat. Well, the hand cannot say, well, since I'm not sick, it's only your nose, the nose that's sick, or your throat that's sick. I'm the hand, or I'm the feet. I'm not sick, so I don't care. You cannot not care. You find that the hand will say, well, since the nose is not well, the throat is not well, well, the hand will go and work, go and take medicine, glass of water, and, you know, take the medicine to help the body to recover. Right? The nose is runny, so you need tissue. You need to get tissue to blow your nose. Well, the hand is very useful. Right? So the nose now appreciates the hand to do what it needs to do, right? To help the body. So everyone helping one another. So here, there should be no schism, no division. We know how to help one another when we appreciate and see the importance of one another, different members. There should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Indeed, when you prick your finger and there's pain on your finger, well, the whole body feels it. And when you have a headache also, well, the whole body feels it. Whole body suffers together. And then in verse 27 comes the application. So if that is the case, now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. So each member of the church is very important, of the local church. And God has set some in the church. It's the Spirit who gives the spiritual gifts. We don't take it upon ourselves, but God has called and appointed some to be apostles, first apostles, right? And of course, the first and the second and the third here are, well, they are ranks. These are of first rank, second rank, third rank. Just like in the army, there are the generals, right? The colonels, the majors, the captains, all these ranks. Although everyone is important, yet in the church, there are those who have authority, right? Who rule, who govern. And there are those who perform all the other functions of serving and service, but all equally important, right? Those in positions of authority cannot say, I'm more important than you. Everyone is important, but each one have their own special roles. And the apostles, first apostles, and in the church in those days, apostles, God only appointed 12 of them, 12 apostles of Jesus Christ. And they have special authority because they preach infallibly, right? They teach infallibly, they write infallibly, just like Paul writing the epistle of 1 Corinthians. This which is the inspired word of God. Right? They are given that task to preach and teach and write scriptures infallibly. And there are only 12 of them. And now they have all passed away because the Bible is now completed. So no more apostles today. But they are first in rank because they are people having authority over the church, right, to govern it. And even when they serve, having such power and authority, yet they serve very humbly. Even Peter himself, although an apostle, called himself an elder. Paul, although an apostle, calls himself a slave. And then they serve, you know, very humbly. Right? They don't pull rank. And Jesus himself showed the example. Although he is the Messiah, he washed his disciples' feet. So those in authority also must, when they know they have this gift, yet in their attitude of service, it's not out of pride or arrogance, but they serve out of humility and service, because this is something God has given to them, alright? And they must realize this. So apostles, and then secondarily, prophets. Prophets are those who predict, right, God's plan. They receive dreams and visions. And they also do the work of preaching, right? Rebuking sin, for instance. In the Old Testament, the prophets all, when they preach, they predict about the future, they predict God's judgment, and if you don't repent, this will happen. And so they also preach, right, a message of rebuke and repentance. So the prophets are preachers. Excuse me. So today, no more apostles, but how about prophets? No more prophets like the Old Testament and New Testament type that will foretell the future. But the prophets today are the pastors and the preachers. Excuse me. Right? Pastors and preachers who preach God's word, who rebuke sin, right, over the pulpit. So some are called to be pastors. And then thirdly, teachers are those who are not pastors but professors or lecturers in a Bible college or seminary. They are given the gift of teaching. So teachers. And after that, miracles, those who perform miracles. Then the gifts of healing, which include demon casting. So all these miraculous sign gifts are no more. Right? But we have the common grace gifts of helps. People who are given the gift of assisting others, helping others, of government, that means of administration, okay, and of management and administration, diversities of tongues, so the gift of speaking in a foreign language or foreign languages you have not learned before, and this was given in those days, one of the sign gifts. Today we don't have them anymore. But in those days, right, the sign gifts were given and available. But the point is this, are all apostles? Not all are apostles. Are all prophets? The answer is no. Not all are pastors, right? Are all teachers? No. Not all are teachers or lecturers in the Bible college. Are all missionaries? Not all are missionaries. Some are called to be missionaries. And they serve the Lord overseas, preaching the gospel, teaching God's word. Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? The problem with the Corinthian church is everyone wants to have all these, you know, outstanding, miraculous gifts. They want to be in the limelight. But Paul here says, this foolishness, this is not God's will and God's plan. Just like the body having different members, all contributing to the whole. So in the church also, not all are apostles, not all are prophets, not all are teachers, not all are miracle workers, right? Not all have the gift of healing, not all speak in tongues or interpret. So today in the charismatic church, they say all must speak in tongues. Well, this one verse already refuse that false teaching. Not all speak in tongues. Not all interpret. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Of course, the more excellent way is chapter 13, the way of love, right? Charity. Because the Corinthian church were all so focused on spiritual gifts, they forgot about spiritual virtues. The more excellent way is pursuing after virtues, the virtues of faith, hope, and love. But the greatest is love, right? So not the gifts. The more important are the virtues of faith, hope, and love. So pursue after that. But that's chapter 13. So the spiritual gifts are all very necessary. I do not know whether you realize this. A church can only properly function when you have all these members with all these different gifts and all contributing to one another, serving the Lord faithfully and harmoniously and lovingly. And when you have members all serving together like this, then you will have a very happy and effective church, bearing a good testimony. And I am thankful for the church that the Lord has given me to pastor, True Life BP Church. And I'm thankful because the church is quite united and peaceful. I've seen churches in turmoil because of carnality. Even the leaders, they're not satisfied where they are. You know, always thinking of what? Power and position. And when you think of power and position, there'll be what? Jealousy. There'll be envy. And members also, you know, wanting the positions of power to be in the session. But it's not for you to, well, you can desire but and pray for it. But if the Lord doesn't give to you, you shouldn't be what? Trying to grab it. And when there is jealousy and there's envy, and there's this crave and craze for power and position, well, the church can be so messy. But I'm thankful that the Lord spares us from all this in True Life BP Church. Of course, right now, I used to be an elder of the church. I didn't think I would be a pastor because I felt that my gift was in the area of teaching and in the Bible college. And that was from the beginning. So when I came back from the States after my further studies, Reverend Toh asked me a question. What does the Lord call you to do? To pastor or to teach? Immediately I say, to teach. And I know I don't have no gift of pastoring. So I'm just content to teach. Then he says, alright, then you focus on your work in FEBC. And I make you a librarian. Okay, thank God. As a teacher, you should love books. I love books. You make me a librarian, I'm very happy. Like being in heaven, right? Surrounded with books. So I was happy serving as a librarian, learning how to catalog all the books. And then, of course, to teach. And I was contented to do just that. But then later on, well, spiritual gifts God can give to you, it doesn't mean that when God gives to you one gift, He will not later on give you another gift. That you have more responsibilities. He can add to the gift. Or He can even take away the gift and give you another one. It's up to the Holy Spirit. So there came a point in time that, well, now you have this new church. And Reverend Toh passed away, no more pastor. Who's going to be pastor? At that time I was elder. We were looking for a pastor. And then the Lord showed very clearly, although I was resisting. But then when the Lord calls, again, it's irresistible. You finally have to surrender. And so finally I surrendered. Lord, okay, but please help me. I know I don't have the qualities of a good pastor, I felt. But if the Lord calls you, He will enable you. Right? And then, so I've been serving as a pastor since then. Now already, this is my second term as a pastor. And And of course, being a pastor, the pulpit is your is the main part of your ministry, preaching ministry. And of course, the administration of the sacraments. So that's my main duty. Of course, there are other duties, but that is my main duty. But thank God I have elders. Well, in the church, it's not just a pastor. You have elders in the church. We are a Presbyterian church, a plurality of elders in running the church, governing the church. So the pastor is a teaching elder. The lay elders are the ruling elders. They serve together with the teaching elder, and the ruling elders will assist in the areas of counseling, right, and church discipline. So I thank God I have two elders serving with me. One is more concerned. One is on the English side, the other one on the Chinese side. We have a Chinese congregation. And I pray more elders will arise in the future. But they help me a lot. Even, you know, doing visitation ministries and all that, they'll help to visit members in the church, especially those who are elderly or sick. They also help in the visitation and help in the personal counseling. Sometimes, you know, church members, they're not approach the pastor for counseling. They rather go to the lay elders, which is fine, right? Because maybe they think the pastor is too fierce or what. The lay elders more gentle. But the lay elders are also equipped. They're apt to teach. They know their doctrines well. They can also assist in that area of counseling. Of course, if any member does something seriously wrong, must be disciplined, all get together to counsel and no repentance, then of course, discipline must be exercised. And that's the role of the elders. And then I have deacons, 5 deacons, altogether 8 in the session, 1 pastor, 2 elders, 5 deacons. And the deacons, of course, like in the Bible, they serve tables. So they are involved. Their particular duty is the physical administration of the church, financial matters and all that, right? Meeting the needs of the members, disbursing the funds. So in the area of administration and finance, they take charge. And then they also take charge of the fellowship groups. And other such duties to make sure that the church is running smoothly. We don't have a church building, but we rent, all right, an auditorium and the rooms. The deacons are in charge of making sure the rooms are all available, right, rented. So they do all the planning. And they are very helpful. And there is, you know, consensus all the time, because we all have the same doctrine, same spirit, serving one another, right? And there's consensus. So I find it, I thank the Lord for that, right? All working very humbly and peacefully and faithfully together. Then I thank God for the members too, because there are other areas of ministry. The children need teachers, Sunday school teachers, so we have a good number of Sunday school teachers, and all of them teach very well. And that's because they are also very, very hardworking students. They desire to study. They take FEBC night classes. And some of them keep studying. They study for 7-8 years, and then finally they earn their certificate. So they are very qualified to teach. In fact, most, if not all of our Sunday school teachers either have already the certificate, or they are working towards a certificate. So their teaching of the children is always very rich. And thank God for them. I thank God for all these teachers teaching our children. And then there are those who have the gift of music and singing. They sing. We have a Chinese choir, we have an English choir, we have a youth choir. And sometimes they combine. And so they sing, and they not only sing, there are those who are musicians. They play the piano, or they play the violin. We have a sort of a small ensemble, instrumentalist, where we have violinists, we have cellists, we have flautists, So on special occasions, they come together and then present a special item, or they play all the hymns in the church as the congregation sings. Not every Sunday, only on special occasions. And so there are all these. And then of course we have the pianist, right, playing the piano. So all serving very, all needed, right? All needed, all necessary for the proper functioning and education of the people in church. Then there are those who serve as ushers and greeters. I have one brother especially, and the Lord just gave him a desire to, you know, he's sort of an extrovert, right? And very good at welcoming people. He likes to meet people, likes to talk to people. So one day he was asking me, "Pastor, you know, there are newcomers in the church, but they seem lost and all that. And who is helping in this area, you know, to welcome visitors and getting to know them and making them feel welcome? So who is doing it?" I said, "You." So since he has a burden, and then he came to tell me, then you must be the one. So you start, and then get people who are like-minded, who share the same burden with you, and then you look out for all these newcomers, visitors, right? Make them feel welcome, make them feel at home, tell them a bit more about the church. And then he's happy doing that right now. So there are all these. They just come and they see a need, and then they are happy to also do. They don't just say, and then when I say, "Okay, you do it." "Oh, no, they don't. They only complain." No, they don't complain. They say, "There's a need. Pastor, how? Who?" I say, "It must be you." And then they happily go and do it. So everyone contributing. And there are those who, we have a reception table. They are there, right, giving out weeklies or whatever things that are available, manning the reception or the book table. And then the ladies especially, they like to serve. So after worship service, we have refreshments. The ladies will all automatically, there are those who like to serve in that area, they'll serve refreshments. And then we have also drivers, because we minister to an old folks home, and some have become Christians, they want to come to church, but they can't come on their own. So we have a roster. So there are those who have cars, they go and drive them. They take turns driving these elderly people to church. So, I mean, I cannot be doing everything, right? I have to be preparing before the service, I have to prepare myself for the service and to preach. I cannot be going, rushing like a madman here, there, fetching everybody to church. Some pastors, you know, are so pitiful. Members don't care. Pastor does everything. Even running all over the place, fetching people to church. And after that, he has, you know, and all already huffing and puffing and panting all over. He has to lead in the worship and to preach. Well, you know, he will not be in the best frame of mind. But if there are members who are there, and then they serve, or the pastor will appreciate such services very much, right? So that he can focus on what he needs to do. And the members are, that's part of serving the Lord, and they know the Lord will bless them, and they are happy doing this. So I thank God for there are those who are drive, and there are those who are very good in their in their literature, in their English. We publish articles, we publish books, and they do the proofreading. And you know, and so all different gifts, and all serving together, and without complaining, and without asking for attention also, you know. They just serve quietly, not seeking attention. They know that even if others don't know, the Lord knows good enough. There they have a proper understanding of the grace gifts, right? It comes from the Lord. And I'm serving the Lord. I'm not, you know, it doesn't matter if pastor doesn't know. The Lord knows good enough. You see? And then when there's such an attitude and a spirit, the church functions like a well-oiled machine, right? And squealing or screeching, everything is running smoothly, humming along, and then when people come to church, they sense the peace of God, the love of Christ, and then the fellowship of the members, and then they are attracted. Well, I want to be found in this church, you see. Things like this. So So when the proper use of the spiritual gifts in the church is evangelistic. That's when people come and you see such a peaceful church and members serving one another in a loving way, they'll be attracted. I want to know what Christianity is all about, you see. But you come in the church and then there's a whole lot of quarreling and fighting, people will run away. So take note of this. I'm also thankful for FEBC. I'm principal of FEBC. But a principal cannot do everything. Although I'm in charge of many things, since I'm residing on campus itself, and the students are I stay together with the students, right, their needs, and many things fall on my shoulder, but I thank God for my wife, who helps me, and others too. But in a Bible college, I cannot do everything on my own. Thank God I have an academic dean. He's in charge of the discipline. Right, and on the academic performance of the students, that's Kwek Swan Yew. I think he's gifted in that area. Discipline. Put him in charge. And then the dean of students, he's the dean of students, take care of the students if they have some problems or what, they need counseling or advice. They go to Reverend Koshi. I think he's very good in that area. Pastoral counseling. So he does that job. And then we have the matron in the college. Matron is like the mother of the college. She will mother all the students, cook for them and all that. I cannot be matron, right? I cannot be downstairs trying to think of Monday what to eat, Tuesday what to eat, and so what to cook, buy what. I've other things, right, to think of and to do. But all these other things, the stomach of the students, the rooming and all that, the bedding and all that, the matron is in charge. Academic matters, the academic dean. Individual personal problems of students, their relationships with one another and all that, all right, dean of students handle. And then all the other lectures, of course, they're teaching different subjects. And all of us have our own special departments, all contributing together to make sure the college runs properly and well. An important thing is all of us are like-minded, right? Same doctrine, same truth, same spirit, and so marching together. So I'm thankful that in FEBC I have a very united faculty. Not that we don't argue or we don't disagree. Although we argue, we may disagree, yet we try to come to a consensus through prayer, right, and hearing one another out. And so there's no animosity, anything like this. Everything is by God's grace, right, functioning very well, and we are united in the Lord. So it's a wonderful thing to have if you have this kind of unity, when everyone realizes where God has put them, and then we help one another. We don't say, I want your position, or I want that position. Everyone knows its place. There's no envy, no strife. And when you have such a situation, it's like heaven on earth, in the serving of the Lord. So I thank God for that. And it can happen. Don't say that, this can never happen on earth because of so much sin and so on. Yes, we are living in a sin-cursed world. We still have our sinful nature, but once we are filled with the Spirit, we know our place and our position, we know whom we are serving, we love one another, right, all the difficulties, all will be smoothened and ironed out, you see, and we can run smoothly. So this is something that is not, right, what Paul writes here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is not something impossible. It's something that can be a reality. When we know the doctrine, understand the doctrine, and apply the doctrine according to the scriptures, things can work very, very well. So I pray this will remain, right, until the day the Lord calls me home. I do not know what the future will hold. I pray this this kind of a ministry, right? Of and the church and the college will continue until the end. So, is this the case in your situation? Well, maybe that's for you to discuss and pray over. Right? Let us pray. Father in heaven, I thank thee so much for thy goodness and grace and mercy in our lives, privilege of being part of thy kingdom, thy family, and thy church. We thank thee that you have given to us all differing gifts so that we might help one another to grow in the faith, to come into the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we realize the need for thee, our head. We also see the need for one another. Each one is so important in the proper functioning and work of the church. So grant us understanding, grant us faith, and grant us also the godly zeal to do that which is good and right, so that the church will be built up in a proper way. We bless thee and thank thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.